Okay. I am reading Jordan's sermon. Prayers be with me as I try this. Jordan asked you to envision yourself on a spring morning. Yeah, right, spring morning. Might be appropriate to start this, and on this winter morning, I think it's even more effective. Close your eyes and glimpse back to summer for a moment. Picture this. It's a mild July, humid, sunny day. You're a nine-year-old playing with your friends in the backyard. What better to do than to have a water balloon contest, tossing contest? Remember those days? Everybody partners up. Each group has a water balloon to pass back and forth. At the start, you're next to each other. You know the drill. You just hand it off, you hand it off. And then you walk back a little bit farther. Easy enough, right? But then, after each round, you have to step backward, increasing the distance between you and the other water balloon. So each round gets a little bit more difficult. There's less communication, less room for error, and much more opportunity for something to go wrong. Later, it may lead to a splat or a splash on the ground. The distance becomes too much for it to overcome, and you only hope to have left is for the balloon to burst nearby so that it sprays cool water on your feet in this warm summer day. Maybe not today. If we did a water balloon toss today, I would think everybody would end up being water, being ice as it came down. This imaginary story is shared with you today because of the gospel passage we just heard. Really, it gets me thinking about distance and proximity. The more we explore the parable of the prodigal son, the more it stands out. So much so that we pause to consider how distance plays a part in the story. It gives us a fuller glimpse of what Jesus is trying to demonstrate here. So let's take a moment now and recap the story with some visual aids. The father, the older son, clear and transparent, and the younger son. Sorry, I have to get all the props set up. So, at the start, the father and the two sons are all together. But the younger son comes to his father and asks, "Can I have my inheritance now?" And what does the father do? Yeah, he agrees. Essentially, what the son is saying, you know, you're almost dead now, so give it to me now so I can go and have fun. So the younger son splits. Sorry, Matt. Goes to his distant country. But the older son, he stays around, is loyal to the father, working in the fields. The younger son over here squanders everything his father gave him. He becomes a starving pig slopper. It's very relevant because pigs are very low in terms of the Jewish culture, considered unclean. And in a moment of clarity, he says to himself, "I'd be better in my father's house working as a hired hand." So he starts to make his way home, and the father, seeing him far off, runs to greet him and closes the distance before his son, and he welcomes him with compassion and love. Doesn't even let him finish his speech. Remember, he tried to say, "Father, I've sinned," and father, no, don't worry about that. And then his father announces a celebration, you know. Let's kill the fatted calf and throw this big feast. Give the younger son a robe and a ring. Now, all too often, we tend to focus on this first half of the story. But we're just now getting to the part that's really interesting. Old trustworthy son here, remember him? He's working out in the fields. And when he heard all the commotion and found out what was happening, his brother had returned. How did he respond? "Oh, boy, I'm glad my brother's home." No, no, he didn't respond like that. He remained outside, sulking, angry, incredulous, indignant. The father notices his absence, so he goes out to him. Seeking to close the gap that formed between the two, the father and son, the father pleads with him. The elder son protests, claiming unfairness, favoritism, as one who has always done right by you, Dad. You've not celebrated with me enough. He even distances himself verbally from his younger brother, saying, that son of yours, almost inferring that he's from another family. The father gives one final push and beckons him back. Come on into the party, he said. He said, your younger brother was once dead, but now he's alive. He's lost and now he's found. And that, my friends, is how Jesus ends the story. What a cliffhanger. That after this interaction, the father returns and continues the celebration, but the older brother, how does he respond? Does he remain at distance, perhaps even turning away to create more? Or does he accept the father's invitation and allow the gap between them to be closed? Jesus ended the parable here because he wanted his audience to ask themselves this question. Keep in mind the context. Jesus told this parable in response to Pharisees and scribes. They were grumbling. This Jesus, he welcomes sinners and dines with them. I mean, how despicable. So Jesus wanted the religious elites to see the connections. To find themselves relating to the older brother in the story, he wanted them to ask the question to themselves, if I'm the older brother, what will I do? How will I respond? Keep my distance? Try to close the gap? Maintain my moral superiority? Remember what the Pharisee did? And pride? Or set it aside in favor of a restored relationship? Part of what we love about the story is how different people find themselves relating to the different characters in the story. How about you? Do you feel like the younger brother? Some of us feel like the younger brother. Have you ever been rebellious, self-indulging in your life? Caught up in living the life for yourself, living a glorious life at the expense of God and your neighbor or your parents? Some may feel instead like the older brother, steadfast and faithful through the years, you know, in there working, helping the parents, you know, do everything I can, but eager to make comparisons and prove our worthiness. Look at my younger brother compared to me. I did all the work, right? Perhaps also caught up living for ourselves, though in much veiled and nuanced way. And some of us may frankly relate to the father. If your parents are, I'm sure you can all relate to this. All I do is try and try and try. Reaching out, making myself available, doing everything in my power to keep my family together, to keep faith alive. And I'm met with abandonment and hostility. If it's not one thing, it's another. Keeping distance, closing paths, gaps, that's what it's all about. Regardless of where we're finding ourselves in the story, it may help to consider how a modern psychological perspective can give insight to the scenario. You see, everybody has their own comfort zone. When it comes to emotional proximity, that is closeness or distance, some of us are most comfortable closer, more intimate relationships, while others prefer to remain more emotionally distant to others. So we all find ourselves at some unique spot on that spectrum. But we have one thing in common. As part of our human nature, we tend to respond reactively or defensively. When nudged out of our comfort zone, so if someone comes along and seeks to be emotionally close to us to the point that we're not feeling comfortable or secure in it, we react defensively or pulling back. Keeping or creating more distance before so that we can have a sense of equilibrium. And while we may have meant to harm, that person who sought closest to us can interpret our distance as dislike or all-out rejection. And so here lies the complex push or pull of our human nature when it comes to distance. This can help us see more clearly. The challenge that came before both sons, I've created distance, but my father has met me in it and has offered to close the gap. So how shall I respond? Now, the key difference here is that the spatial process being worked out here is not merely a human relationship, but it's a radical working of the divine grace. It is by grace alone that the father sees his younger son coming and runs out to meet him, welcoming and celebrating his arrival. Before he can even finish the apology, what does the father say? Ah, welcome! It is by grace alone that the father offers that. That the father senses the elder son's absence and leaves the party to compel him in, though he by no means intending it. God's grace closes the gaps for us. And as glorious as that truth is, it is hard for us to accept, because it doesn't always feel equal or fair. And you know what? You're right. God's grace is not determined by our understanding of what's fair. God's grace cannot be limited by our sense of what's right and proper. Grace, my friends, is an intimate, messy sort of thing. It gets poured out in measures that we can't quantify or organize. Grace is a wheelbarrow full of water balloons, bound and determined to overwhelm us in a cleansing flood of the waters and refreshing on a hot summer day, like those kids playing in the yard. And no amount of distance can separate us from the gap closing gallons of grace that God has to offer. Rush in and sweep us up into the embrace of God. And as we're all ushered into God's grace-filled fold, we may recognize a few faces of folks we never thought we would meet. Folks we figured for eternal prodigals through and through, yet they're here with us, all smooshed together in a house of God, without near enough room for a social distancing. They're all squeezed together. Think of all those sinners along with us all, squeezed together by God's grace. And we can't help it. It's there, free for the taking. All you have to do is say, yeah, God, I'll take your grace. So today, we're all beckoned to respond. Allow the gap to be closed. Accept God's grace. It's free for everyone. Receive the invitation to the feast in the house of Zion. Enter into celebration of the new life in Christ. Invite the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, overtaking your tendencies to distance ourselves from friends, family, God. Whether through rebellion or pride, for yourself, or live into the messy grace of God, for yourself and for those around you, trusting in our divine parent, who is always keeping an eye on the horizon, just waiting in the moment to welcome us in, feel his embrace. And may that process, the act of receiving divine grace, transform our hearts and minds that we might do likewise, extending the hand of hospitality of all sorts, be they sinners or saints, tax collectors or Pharisees. For the grace makes no distinction here. It closes the gaps all the same, no matter who we are. Amen.